Last Sunday in James, we are concluding our series, Faith That Works, and we're going to take a look at the last several verses, beginning in verse 12. If you remember from last week, I said, I think 12 fits a little bit more with this week than it does last week, so a lot of your Bibles don't divide evenly or neatly at verse 12, but rather start in verse 13. But I'm going to begin in verse 12 and read on to the end of the book. Listen to God's word. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, today's passage is a familiar one to many of us, and it's also one that has confused us time and time again. I pray that you would bring clarity to this word, but more importantly, that you would bring comfort and even transformation to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the passage is about prayer. That should have been obvious. It's mentioned in nearly every verse. And prayer, as many of you have learned, is a really simple thing. But it can be really complex too. I mean, the simple part is what? It's talking with God. That's what prayer is. But where it gets complex or even complicated is when we think about just how am I supposed to go about this? Is it better if I kneel or if I sit in my chair? Can I pray with my eyes open? Is it okay to not include in Jesus' name at the end? Because if you don't include Jesus' name, does it even get up to him? Does he hear that? Because I'm not sure. And then there's the forever question of, did he hear me? Does God even know what I'm asking? Is he aware of my circumstances? Does he understand my predicament? Can I get a better, more clear voice to him? Is there a way to do that? And so we go round and round with our prayer time, with our prayer posture, with our prayer words, and all of these things sometimes bring us to this place of confusion, or at least we feel like prayer is complicated. There's a story of a journalist who was stationed in Jerusalem, and he was fascinated by watching the Wailing Wall and the people who visited every day. So he would go out and he would walk near the Wailing Wall, and he would see these folks at the Wailing Wall praying and praying and praying for hours. And he noticed a particular man every single day that he was there, the man was there, and the journalist would go to lunch, and he would go about his business. He would come back to the Wailing Wall, and the man was still there. And after a couple of weeks, he got up the courage to approach the man, and he said, "Excuse me, if you don't mind me asking, what is it that you pray about every day?" The man says, "Well, I pray for my family. I pray for the nation. I pray for the world and its leaders. And I pray for peace. And there are a lot of variations on the way in which I pray, but that's pretty much it." The man says, "Wow, do you come here every day?" And he says, "Yes, every day." He says, "How long have you been doing this?" The man said, 20, 25 years, I'm not sure. The journalist is astounded. He said, "You come here and pray every single day, and you've been doing it for 25 years. Oh my goodness. How does that make you feel?" man says, how does it make me feel? It makes me feel like I'm talking to a wall. That's how it makes me feel. Every single day, I talk to the wall. And it doesn't talk back. And I'm curious, though we don't necessarily stand in front of a physical wall, if that's the way we feel sometimes. We offer up these prayers, they're not answered. We wonder if we're doing it right. We're wondering if God hears us. We're wondering just how this whole thing works, and we may feel as though we are just talking to the wall. But I want you to know that the effectiveness of prayer does not rest in us. How we do it, the way in which we go about it, our methods, our frequency, the effectiveness does not rest with us, but it rests with God. And I've said this before, prayer in and of itself contains no power. There is no power in prayer. There is power in the one to whom we pray. The power rests with the Lord. Prayer is just the vehicle by which we communicate with Him on a regular basis. So let's look a little bit closer at how James instructs the people of the first century to pray and also us. Begins in verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Now, when he says this, he's not talking about cursing. He's talking about making an oath. And when you make an oath, whether you swear on your mother's grave or swear on the Holy Bible, however we make oaths, what are we doing when we swear or we make an oath? We are saying, I am so reliable and I am so trustworthy that what I'm telling you is going to come true. I swear. What happens with that? And this is why I think it goes with this particular part of the passage. It goes with prayer because when we swear an oath that we will carry out whatever it is that we're swearing, then what good is prayer? We're relying on ourselves. We're not relying on the Lord. So there is no need for prayer. All we need is ourselves to carry out whatever it is that we are promising. We don't need God. But in verse 13, James says, instead, pray and depend upon God in everything. If you're in trouble, pray. If things are going great, praise Him. Offer a prayer of praise. And everything in between, all the highs, all the lows, everything, pray to the Lord. Now, it's interesting to pray and praise in everything, in every situation. The Apostle Paul says essentially the same thing in Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5. On all occasions, in every aspect of your life, pray, offer prayers to the Lord. And we think about that, and the reality in our lives is we pray mostly when we're in trouble. We pray sometimes when things are going well. And the truth of the matter is, even when we're in trouble, we pray more frequently and extra hard. But when we pray, what do we usually ask? Lord, deliver me from this. Take this problem away. Solve this difficulty for me. We never really pray, Lord, walk with me through this as I endure. So most of our prayers occur when we're in trouble, and most of those prayers consists of asking God to take away whatever it is giving us trouble. And so when it comes to the good times, why is it that we neglect to give thanks? Why is it that we forget that the same dependency that we have on the Lord when things are going terrible should be there when things are going really well? It's part of human nature. I don't understand it. I do the same thing in my life. When things are going great, I tend not to pray nearly as much. Verse 13 says, is there anyone among you? If there is anyone among you, let them pray. Is anyone happy? And as you read 14, 15, 16, all the way down to the end of the book, what you see is a lot of we and us. And it's interesting the way James frames this. We often think of prayer as a private matter. We pray to God. And James is saying, prayer should be a little bit more public than that. There should be a sharing of this idea, this intercession. Now, I'm not saying that private prayer is wrong. Of course, private prayer is necessary. But He's urging the people to share their burdens with one another, to lift up their voices together to the Lord rather than making prayer an individual sport. So it's interesting the way in which he frames it, and we'll look at that in a few more minutes in a very specific way. But we need folks to talk to in times of trial. We need folks to support us. We need encouragement. We need someone to share our great times with, because great times are sweeter when there's someone to share it with. And all this translates to praying to God together instead of privately. Now, this call to prayer in verse 13 gets very specific in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church, pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I can't tell you how many times that this verse has made me uncomfortable when praying over someone who is sick. Everyone in this room knows that praying over someone for their healing with the utmost of faith and sincerity does not guarantee that that person will be made well. We've all experienced it. And yet, verse 15 says, when we do this, they will be healed. What's he talking about? And how can he make such an audacious, bold statement that if we, as elders, are called to pray over a sick person, if we pray a prayer of faith, then they will be healed? My father was 21 years old when my grandfather died from a brain tumor. And when my grandfather was diagnosed, they called the elders of the church to pray over him. My grandfather did not survive. He died. My father walked away from the faith for 10 years. I get it. Why didn't James 15 work? 5:15. Why didn't it work? God's word says it's supposed to work. We did everything that was supposed to be done, and yet he didn't come through. What's the story? In this very family, we have prayed over those who are sick. They have called the elders. The elders have gathered, sometimes in room 4 right across the hall, and we pray, and they're not healed. Then you get into all kinds of trouble, don't you? Well, maybe one of the elders just didn't have enough faith. Maybe the person we're praying for didn't have enough faith. Where do you end with that dilemma, right? Because if it doesn't work the way we think it's supposed to work, as James describes in chapter 5, then something's wrong that we can fix, right? So let's just get some more elders with a little more faith, and then this will work. Or let's just make sure that the person who's requesting prayer has enough faith so that we can pull this off. And once again, we are back to the very dangerous place of thinking that the effectiveness of our prayer somehow rests with us. And it doesn't. The effectiveness of our prayers rests with the one to whom we pray. It is God and God's prerogative alone. I want you to beware of the formula that is put forth here. Get sick, call the elders, get prayed for, get healed. That's the way it runs down. And so we think that if it doesn't all fit in that neat little box, then who's wrong? Either me or God. I can't say God's wrong, so I must be wrong, so we want to tweak the formula. We've got to try to fix how the formula works. And then we go back to, should I kneel? Should I stand? Should I anoint with oil? Should I? Did you not say in Jesus' name? Because if you didn't say in Jesus' name, then the stamp's not on it and it's not going to get up there. So we go through all these crazy notions to try to explain why God did not answer our prayers. Let's dig a little bit deeper here. In verse 14, is any among you sick? The Greek word for sick here is actually translated weakness. It's a more accurate translation. It is the same weakness that Paul complained of when he had a thorn in the flesh. And if you remember, This thorn in the flesh was something that the Apostle Paul prayed for again and again and again. Please remove it. Please take it. Please remove it. And yet this weakness was never removed. And I wonder if this unique word that James uses here is to cause us to hearken back to that, to say, wait a minute, it is a weakness, not necessarily just a sickness. So hold on to that. The first thing is any among you weak? That's the best way to translate that. Now, also in verse 15, it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, if you have the NIV. Now, the way this actually reads is, if you pray, the sick person will be saved from their sickness, saved from their unwellness. It's the exact same word that is used when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ and their sins are forgiven and they are made a new creation and they are born again. They are saved. It is the Greek word sozo. So this weakness we are saved from in the exact same way that we are saved from our sin. And then finally, in the most compelling part of this, in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will what? Raise them up. The word here, and you can probably see this coming, the word here for raise them up is the exact same word used in Matthew 28 when Jesus was resurrected. And it's the exact same word used in 1 Corinthians 15 that says all of us will be resurrected if we are united with Jesus Christ by faith. So, our weakness may not be taken away. We may not be saved from it. And if we are, we will be raised up, resurrected, just like Jesus Christ. All to say that it is possible that this passage is talking about spiritual matters just as much as it is talking about physical matters. I want to be careful with that because I don't want to remove completely the notion that this is talking about physical healing, restoring one to health, as I think it is. But I also think that there's something underneath this, that there is a spiritual component. He's using salvation language and resurrection language to describe something perhaps bigger than just us being healed in our bodies. So I don't want to say it's definitely about physical healing or it's definitely about spiritual healing. I want to say it's definitely maybe about both. Definitely maybe. It's probably about both at some level in some way, because of the way in which James describes this. So don't throw out the idea that he's not talking about physical healing, because I think he is, but he is definitely talking about spiritual healing as well. They're not mutually exclusive. So, first century, and this is important, first century Jews believed that every sickness was somehow connected. Every physical sickness was somehow connected to a spiritual sickness. We see this in John chapter 9 when the blind man was brought to Jesus and his disciples want to know, all right, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Why is he born blind? Because every physical malady, every sickness, every disease was somehow caused by a sin in this person's life. And we know this now not to be true. Blind people are not blind because they committed a sin. Sick people are not sick because they committed a sin. But blind people are blind and sick people are sick because of sin. Because everything that is wrong in this world is because of sin at one level or another. So it doesn't mean the individual sinned and thus caused their illness. It just means that this world is broken and people are going to get sick and die. And people are going to be born with trials and difficulties. And everyone is going to experience the brokenness of this world through our bodies and through our experiences. So sin is at fault. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate of the forbidden fruit, they introduced this into the world. And the curse that followed that meant that everything on earth is touched by sin. So there is sin and its effects, and we're dealing with it all the time. So, is sickness caused by someone sinning? No. Is sickness caused by sin? Yes. And that's one thing that we've got to try and wrap our heads around. Now, it makes sense that Jesus, and of course by default James, whenever he addresses a sickness, like he did when the four friends lowered the paralytic into the room, how did he address that? He didn't heal him first. What did he do first? He forgave his sin first. Then he healed him physically. And Scripture, especially in the New Testament, is all about that. Let's get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin in this world. And I think James is introducing us once again to this same idea. We can't just talk about physical illness and being healed from it without talking about the sin that is at the root of all of it. And that's what James is doing in this passage. Jesus goes right to the source of the problem when he heals, and James is reminding us of this. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus died so that sinners might be forgiven and set free and granted everlasting life. Which is why the end of verse 15 makes a little bit more sense. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Out of context, without knowing this understanding of the first century, this could be really wacky, right? This person is sick. Elders are called. Hands are laid on them, anointed with oil. The person is made well. And, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven too. Guys, what, like, is this a two-for-one Tuesday? What are we doing today? I don't understand how they're connected. And James wants to make sure we understand they are deeply connected. It is important that we understand that as well. And then look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Now he comes around full circle. This is not a private affair. This is a public affair. So public and so significant that you do this publicly, you can confess your sins to one another. And when you confess your sins to one another, you'll be healed. Wait, I thought I had to do the formula where I went to the elders and they prayed over me and I got anointed with oil and it was all arranged. And now you're telling me that I should pray with my friends and my fellow believers and the same thing will take place. Again, back to this idea of community prayer and understanding that sin is at the root of all sickness. Last part of 16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We think, whew, all right, who needs elders? We'll just get a bunch of righteous people together and we'll pray. I mean, okay. I mean, I think that's effective. And to really reiterate this, James brings up Elijah. And in verse 17, he says Elijah was a human being. Why would he even mention that? Why even bring Elijah into it? Because you go back to 16 and you think, well, I'm just a regular person. I'm not an elder. I can't pray. I don't have any effectiveness when I pray. I don't have the same authority. I don't do it the same way. My prayers don't go up as high as the pastor and the elders. So we need them to, wait, prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. By the way, Elijah, your hero, the otherworldly Elijah, the one that no one could ever, ever hold a candle to because he was so spiritual. He was the prophet of prophets. He was the man. James says, yeah, he was the man and he was just a man. So, your prayer, same as Elijah's. This had to really shock people. Like, ooh, no way. My prayer is not the same as Elijah's. He's saying, yeah, it is. Same effectiveness. Why? Because the effectiveness of anyone's prayer doesn't rest with you. It rests with God alone. James closes out his book appropriately with a call to action because that's what the whole book's been about. My brothers and sisters, verse 19, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What does this have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. When someone wanders off, our hearts are heavy, and we pray for them. James says, you must, you should, both privately and corporately, share your prayer requests. For the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter, share your prayer request. For the one who's taken a left turn in their doctrine and says, I don't believe this anymore, pray diligently for them. But James says, don't stop there. Make sure you maintain a relationship with them. Make sure you speak truth into their lives. Make sure that you serve them and help them and do whatever it is in your power that you can in order to bring them back to the fold of believers. Because this is a valuable and necessary thing. This is the responsibility that God has given to us. This is one of the areas where we can be effective. We can be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece to those who have wandered off. So, if you are sick, it is good to call the elders and have them pray over you. It is good to gather friends around you and have them pray over you as well. If you are an elder, always be ready to pray. I love the guys here. They are. All it takes is a quick announcement, and we are quick to gather and to pray. If not an elder, it's okay. Pray as well. Seek those who are lost and those who are sick. But whomever you are, remember this. Answered prayers do not mean you have an abundance of faith, any more than unanswered prayers mean you lack faith. If there's nothing else that you bring away from today, answered prayers don't mean necessarily that you have an abundance of faith. And unanswered prayers doesn't mean you lack faith. The effectiveness of your prayer rests in the Lord alone. And I want you to remember this. Healing of any sort is a gift, not a reward. Healing of any sort is a gift from God, not a reward for you praying fervently. That might be hard for you to understand, but don't fall into the trap that an unanswered prayer is because you've done it wrong, or because perhaps you didn't have enough faith, or perhaps you just lack something, or you're not doing the formula correctly. That's not where it's at. Be faithful in prayer, because the one who hears your prayers is faithful to you. It is only God's eternal purpose expressed in his mercy and in his love that compels him to act. Praying harder doesn't necessarily compel God. It's not as if you scream your prayers, he says, oh, whoa, sorry, I didn't see you. Let me get to that. Persistent prayer is a good thing, but persistent prayer is for our growth, not to get God to hear us, because he does. He loves us with an everlasting love. He pursues us with that same love. He answers our prayers in ways that we do not understand and may not get for a long, long, long time, maybe even until we get to heaven. But he alone is our hope. Think about that. If any of our hope in an answered prayer rested on us, how inconsistent would that be? I mean, if I got to decide how effective my prayer was by something that I did, doesn't that seem as though it's a very dangerous and scary place to get? It's almost like Bruce Almighty in the movie, right? He just starts answering prayers and the world blows up pretty much because he can't handle it, and neither can we. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no and your prayer be your prayer and offer it up in faith. And I guarantee you, God will move. Will you pray with me? Father, I am grateful that when we call on you, you hear us. We can rest in the knowledge and truth that if we don't have the right words to say, if we don't know the proper means by which to pray, if we can't think of what it is we want to tell you, that the promised Holy Spirit will speak on our behalf. What you most desire is that we make that time each and every day, throughout the day, to talk with you, to draw nearer, to develop our relationship, to trust further. All of these things, Father, are why we pray. And we thank you that we can communicate with you, the God of the universe. I think of the psalm, "Who is man that you are even mindful of him?" But out of your great love and the depth of that love, you are mindful of us, and you hear us when we pray. So, Father, as we consider those on the back of the bulletin this morning, these are the concerns and the requests that we know. So we take just the next few minutes to lift these names up to you, to pray corporately, even as we pray silently, that you may know that we desire you to move and to act and to heal. If any of us are in trouble, we should pray. If any of us are feeling joy and success, we should sing songs of praise. If any of us are sick, we should call the elders. Father, we know that the effectiveness of our prayers do not rest on us. So we turn to you now, Father. God of glory and grace, we commit ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.